If God has been gracious to you and given you faith in Christ, saved you by His grace, you trust the Lord Jesus, you're washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness, and you seek to honor Him in all things. But as you make your pilgrimage through this world, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, sometimes it appears that He has forsaken you, that His mercy is clean gone forever. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm sure some of you do. If you do, I'm confident God's given me a message for you. The title of my message is When God Isn't There. When God Isn't There. You'll find my text in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Exodus. When God Isn't There. Let's begin in chapter 13. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, as they approached the edge of the wilderness, the Lord God gave them a special visible token of His presence, a token of His presence that they could see, by which they were assured that He would lead and protect them throughout their sojourn through the wilderness. Look at verse 20 of chapter 13. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They saw in the sky above them a pillar of cloud. When the sun set, that same pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire to light the sky and light the earth before them. The children of Israel saw that column of fire and walked as clearly and as easily by night as they did during the day. This was a supernatural thing. God gave it. It was not just a parable that Moses speaks here, but it was something that God did supernaturally for the children of Israel in the wilderness. This huge umbrella, large enough to cover the entire millions in the children of Israel, was a pillar of cloud over them by day and a pillar of fire over them by night. But there's something far more important to understand than the miraculous aspect of that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which constantly was over the children of Israel throughout the days of their sojourn on this earth as they went from Egypt into the land of Canaan. That pillar of cloud and pillar of fire over them was Jesus Christ Himself. He's called in our text in Exodus 14, in verses 19 and 20, the angel of God. Was Jesus Christ Himself, our Redeemer, our God and our Savior, the one who long before had sworn, saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He spake unto them, we're told in Psalm 99, in the cloudy pillar. Wherever the cloud went, Israel followed. The cloud was their constant companion. The cloud was their conductor, their guide, lest they should go astray. The cloud was, for the children of Israel, their protection from the burning heat by day. And the night, it gave them clear light to walk in the way in which they should go. Well might they sing, as David did later, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. They experienced the fulfillment of a promise God made many, many years later. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. This blessed symbol of God's presence must have been a very great source of joy and comfort. Can't you imagine? During the day they'd look up and there He is. God, my Savior, I see him. There he is, over my head. They'd look up at night, no matter what the night brought. They'd see a pillar of fire. There he is. God, my Savior. Everything's all right. I can see him. There he is. Moses declares, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now this is my point. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, is always with us. He has promised, child of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the night of sorrow and in the day of joy, he's with us. But we don't always perceive his presence. We don't always enjoy his presence. He never leaves us, but we often are placed in circumstances where we think he has. We would never say it. One of the great blessings of the Psalms, you can find an old believer, an old experienced man or woman, and pick up the Bible, and I'll guarantee you, you'll find the thickest pages in the book are in the Psalms. There's a reason for that, Bob. When we read the Psalms, we can go with a man after God's own heart into his closet and hear him say things we want to say but don't dare say. Is your mercy clean gone forever? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We never say it because we're not honest enough to speak plainly as the psalmist did. And perhaps we shouldn't. But the fact is, we often find ourselves thinking the Lord has abandoned us. But he never has. And he never does. Sometimes the sun is hidden from us. It's always there. But when the earth turns, it's darkness and you see the sun no more. When there's a cloud overhead, you see the sun no more. And sometimes he who is the glory of Israel removes his manifest presence and stands, as it were, behind us rather than in front of us. That's what I want to talk about today. What trouble it is when God isn't there. John Newton wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He wrote these words as well. "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. This midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May." But even when the Lord God seems to have utterly forsaken us, he's with us. When you can't see him, he's still there, fighting for us, saving us, and doing us good. That's the message of Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. Read it with me. "The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." Israel is at the edge of the Red Sea. God commanded them to go forward into the sea, and God would open the sea before them. But as they marched toward the sea, Pharaoh and his armies are hot on their backs. And the angel of the Lord came and stood behind them, creating darkness and confusion for the Egyptians, but for the children of Israel, giving them light to walk in their way. Hold your hands here in Exodus and turn to Isaiah chapter 52. I want us to look at two or three passages here in Isaiah that are similar to this. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. For the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Forsake, abandon Babylon. God set you free. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward. That word re-reward is the word rearward. It means God, the God of Israel, will be your rear guard. He will be your guard towards the rear. The Lord God is sometimes out of sight. He sometimes is behind us, but he's still the Lord our God, still fighting for and protecting his people. Look in Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. The Sabbath, our Sabbath, is Christ the Lord. And we call God's Sabbath a delight when we rest in him, looking to him alone as our Savior, he who is the holy of the Lord. We make him honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We forsake our way, our words, our work, our will, and we follow him who is our delight, our Sabbath, resting in him. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. One more passage. Turn back just a few pages to Isaiah 54. Truly, God's manifest presence is our great joy. How sweet to walk knowingly in the presence of God day by day. If God smiles, none can make me miserable. But if God hides his face, none can give me joy. Still, though we see neither the cloud by day nor the flame by night, God our Savior is with us. God our Savior is fighting for us. God our Savior is, even as he hides his face, saving us by his grace. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. Now watch verse 17. Oh my God, oh my God, how you proved yourself true. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now give me your attention for just a few minutes, and I want to make three statements regarding our text here in Exodus 14. Number one, sometimes our dear Savior wisely, though mysteriously, for reasons that he makes known to us in time, removes himself from before us. Moses tells us in verse 19 of Exodus 14, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. So that suddenly the visible, comforting, assuring symbol of God's presence was removed from before Israel. Just as the fearful Israelites could feel the hot breath of Pharaoh's horses pulling the chariots of those armies of Egypt pursuing after them, just when they were most needful of his presence, he withdrew and went behind them. Suddenly, the pillar is gone. Suddenly, the visible consolation, the physical means of peace, was gone. As they were obeying God's command, God said, go forward, and they were going forward. As they were obeying God, doing what God said, he stepped behind them. Sometimes we are privileged to walk in the light of God's countenance, enjoying sweet fellowship with Christ our Redeemer, bathing our souls in the consolation of his Spirit, when suddenly we look up and see nothing but darkness. I read this chapter and I'm reminded of the cry of the beloved spouse in the Song of Solomon, I sought him, but I found him not. Everything seemed bright and cheerful. We expected to go on from strength to strength and from victory to victory until at last we came to the Mount of God and everything was well. But it didn't turn out that way. Suddenly, when everything's just going exactly like you thought it would, when everything's just exactly as you expected God to do it, darkness, sudden, thick darkness, nothing but darkness. And nothing seems sure. Clouds return. Fears assail. And like Job, we're forced to cry, oh, that I knew where I might find him. As Newton again expressed it, we start to look within. And when we start to look within, that's always a mistake. Because when we start to look within, we see nothing to give us any peace. We cry with tears. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Was all of this just fake? Was all of this just pretense? Was all of this just hypocrisy? The Lord hides his face, and God's promise seems to fall to the ground. Our circumstances seem to contradict every promise. Our hearts sink to the depths. Cry, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We begin to call into question the very word of God, which calls us to hope. We have said, this is our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. But when he withdraws from us, nothing seems sure. Doth his promise fail forevermore? And like David, we cry, why art thou so far from helping me? I know some of you know what I'm talking about. The trouble may be caused by outward trials. It may be caused by personal faults. It may be caused by inward corruption. It may be caused by physical things or by spiritual things. Certainly in David's case, there were outward trials and inward corruptions when he kept silence and refused to confess his sin. But when God hides his face, you pick up the book and you try to read. And you read, and you read, and you read. Wait a minute. And you go back and you read, and you read. And the pages might just as well be blank. Because God doesn't speak. You come to the house of God to hear his word, hoping maybe for a word from heaven, but when your pastor stands to preach, other folks seem to profit by it, but all you hear is the voice of a man. You try to pray, and the heavens are brass. There's no light, just darkness. What are you to do in such circumstances? The very worst thing to do is what we're most prone to do. We're most prone to turn our eyes within. Look out of yourself. When there's nothing you can touch or feel and look at and say, now there, that's the reason. That's the reason I have comfort and peace. Look out of yourself, out of this world, to Christ on his throne, and believe him. Believe God. That's what he tells us to do in Isaiah chapter 50. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Just listen. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Who is it? You fear the Lord. You obey him. You walk in darkness and have no light. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The Israelites here were in a time of dark necessity. Never did they more need light. Never did they more need the assurance of God's presence. But just at the time of their greatest need, he removed himself and went behind them. Why? They must have thought, the Lord's forsaken us. The Lord's going to punish us now for murmuring and unbelief. But that wasn't the case. The fact is, our God often sends his messengers of love on the black horse of trouble and sorrow. For the believer, darkness of soul is not the result of God's anger, but darkness of soul is the fruit of God's mercy, love, and grace. It is intended to do us good. We like to talk about living on the mountain underneath the starry sky. And thank God for those blessed, sweet mountaintop experiences. But I've discovered something since I started coming to California. Now, we've got a lot prettier mountains back east than y'all got over here. Man, the Appalachian Mountains, Blue Ridge Mountains, they're spectacular. The Smoky Mountains, they're spectacular. But our mountains look like molehills. Our mountains like this. Your mountains up here. But I tell you what I discovered driving across the high mountains, going from Nevada, Reno, Nevada. Somebody picked me up at the airport. They were down, driving over into California. The air up there is thin. and you get real dizzy, and nothing grows up there. Nothing grows up there. It just has a sort of a good feeling because you're lightheaded. Things grow in the valley, and God graciously, generally keeps his church in the valley among the myrtle trees where she grows. He has a reason for the things he does. He sends trouble to teach us patience. He sends trials to teach us faith. He sends difficulties to destroy our self-confidence. He sends woes to make us seek him, to excite our desires after him. And he sends these things to make us tender and sympathetic to others when they walk in darkness. When the clouds and the fiery pillar removed from before the children of Israel and went behind them, it was because it was most needed behind them. That's where the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was needed that night. Not in front of them, behind them. So it is with us. When God removes his manifest presence, there's always a needs be for it. God in Israel sows the seeds of affliction, pain, and toil. These spring up and choke the weeds that would else or spread the soil. Again, hold your hands in Exodus 14 and turn to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. The angel of God went and stood behind them. When the Lord Jesus hides himself from us for a moment, he does so only to make himself more valuable to us and to draw our hearts out after him. Song of Solomon chapter 4, here is the church, and she cries, "Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." That's exactly how we pray as we come together in God's house. Oh, blessed Savior, come here. Gather your fruits in this place. Show yourself here. And so he responds. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, eh? Drink abundantly, O beloved. Come feast with me." Verse 2. And we respond, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." And when he calls, Brother Eric, it's not that we sometimes respond this way. We always respond this way. "I put off my coat. Don't bother me right now. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" But blessed be his name. He's promised, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's promised never to leave us to ourselves. How I rejoice, Brother Cass, that God didn't leave me to myself, but sweetly forced me into the arms of his dear son. And how I thank God these 50 years he still doesn't leave me to myself, but sweetly, graciously forces me into the arms of his son. How so? "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door." He stuck his hand right in my heart. He stuck his hand right in my heart. I'm told by the historians in ancient times, they didn't have locks on doors like we do, but the fellow who built the house had a lock that he just maneuvered with his fingers. He knew the tumblers, and he opened the door himself. Without any key, the key was his hand. Whether that's so or not, I don't know, but this is so I know. The only time our hearts open to him is when he puts his hand in the hole of the door.
Amen.
I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers were sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Oh, it's him! It's him! Yeah, the Savior's here! And I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Then my soul failed. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. There's a reason for that. He's graciously forcing you to seek him. He's graciously making you desire him. He's graciously compelling you to follow after him. The watchman, the pastor, God's servants that went about the city found me, and they smote me. That's what preachers are supposed to do. I know folks go to church to feel good. Our purpose is to make you feel bad and make you flee to Christ to feel good. They smote me. They wounded me. How's that? The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. Not to expose me to others like me, but to expose me to myself. And now listen to this. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, you who know my Redeemer, if you find my beloved, tell him something for me. Tell him my heart breaks for him. Tell him I'm sick of love. Now, back here in Exodus 14. Let me show you another thing. I've already hinted at it, but I want you to see it clearly. Though the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was not seen, though it was removed from before them, it was with them still. We're told that the angel of the Lord removed, but he removed and went behind them. He was just as much there as he was when they could see him clearly. He went behind them in the rear, and just as plainly he was with them as when he went before them. It appeared that he had forsaken them, but he was fighting for them. The sun was hidden from their eyes, but he was still their sun and their shield behind them. The glory of the Lord was their rear guard. Now hear me, children of God. The Lord is with you still and fighting for you and saving you and serving your soul. Michael, when everything around you is black and dark and you can't see a thing. People talk about feeling close to the Lord. Sometimes I do, but not often. Not often. That's not been my experience. But close to him I am, always. I have his word for it. When you're sighing and crying after him, those very sighs and cries after him are the fruit of his secret presence. It may be, in fact, I suspect it is indeed, that he's more really near when we think he's forsaken us and when our hearts break for him than when we are at ease in Zion and speak confidently about everything. Look at the last line of verse 19. Moses tells us that the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Oh, I like that. It stood fixed behind them. The angel of the Lord, shrouded in the cloud, stood with his drawn sword at the rear of Israel, saying to Pharaoh and his armies, "Proceed no further. You shall not touch my chosen." He lifted up the shield before Pharaoh, and it was a shield of darkness. and held it up before them all night long so that that tyrant and those who were with him couldn't see, much less harm Israel. All the night, Pharaoh's horses chomped at the bit, and they pulled their horsemen, the chariot drivers, jerked the reins and pulled them and drove them and drove them and pulled them and whipped them and beat them, and the horses roared and did all they could. But all they did was circle around in circles chasing each other's tails. They couldn't even see Israel. No harm came to them. Then they were still as a stone. Till all thy people passed over. O Lord, till the people passed over whom thou hadst purchased. The Lord stood there behind the children of Israel, and there their enemies couldn't touch them. So it is with us. There are times when we can see nothing before us to give us hope or joy or peace. And if we're honest, there's never a time when we can see anything in us to give us hope or joy or peace. Never. Never. There's, people talk about evidences. If you find any in you, let me know, will you? But I love my brethren. Love him enough to give you peace with God. But I love Christ. Love him enough to give you peace with God. Oh no. There's nothing in us that we can look to. No experience. No knowledge. Nothing that we've done to give us peace. Nothing out of us to give us peace. Nothing to give us comfort. What do? You look to him and you believe God. He has said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I can't tell you much with certainty, but I can tell you this with certainty. I believe on the Son of God, do you? I have no hope before God but Christ. No righteousness but Christ. No sanctification but Christ. No holiness but Christ. No redemption but Christ. I rest my soul on him. And my lack of seeing and feeling and doing doesn't change God's word one bit. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I believe on the Son of God. I have everlasting life. Well, what do you do in such times? Watch this. Here's the children of Israel. The Red Sea's in front of them. Pharaoh's horsemen they're terrified, scared to death to turn around and look back. If they had just done this.
Oh, there he is! Everything's all right. Everything's all right. There he is!
Just as real as he was yesterday. He's right behind us. What do you do in the midst of the horrible darkness? Look back. As surely as God has worked for you, he's still working for you. His electing love, Christ's redeeming blood, his saving grace, his preserving us thus far is the sure word of his grace that he will continue to be with us and never forsake us. Surely, surely, God chose me. Christ redeemed me. The Spirit of God called me by his grace. He forgave me of all my sin. Oh, the wonders of his providence that I see. Surely, 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 goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I just turned 67. I said the other day, I was preaching somewhere, where was I? I was in Indiana, preaching Thursday night in Indiana for Brother Fred. And I told folks I'm 65 now. I lied to him. I just turned 67. I didn't really lie to him. I just got confused. But I look back over my life, all of it, all of it. all of it, and I see nothing but Christ. All he's done for me is goodness and mercy. His goodness and mercy chasing me all the days of my rebellion until it chased me into his arms. And his goodness and mercy shall chase me, shall pursue me, shall follow me all the days of my life. And when goodness and mercy have done their work, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some years ago, I was preaching in Great Falls, Montana, where Brother John Mitchell was pastor for so long. And we went on a fishing trip. We took floaters, took rafts, and went down the Missouri River, fished all day. It was cold as in the fall of the year, it was cold, Montana, and drizzled rain all day long. The only person who caught a fish was me. And I caught him in an area where they had to be 22 inches long before we take him out, so I had to throw him back in. I was the only one who caught one. It was a miserable day, except for the company. But we got done. Packed up the rafts, and we were probably 40, 50 miles from Great Falls, and started home, still drizzling rain. It's getting late in the evening, and I saw something I'd never seen before. I saw a full spectrum rainbow touching the ground over here and touching the ground over there, and we drove right through it. I'd never seen one before. And you know what we did? About 2 minutes, drove right through another one, just like it. Just like it. I was scheduled to preach the next night. I just had to preach on the rainbow around the throne. Out of Revelation chapter 4. But the rainbow wouldn't be near so precious if you saw it all the time. It wouldn't be so much an assuring token of God's covenant certainty if you saw it all the time. But you see the rainbow only after the rain. Only after the cloudy day. Only after the day of dreariness. And God speaks and says, I have made a covenant for you. Ordered in all things and sure. And that covenant is all my salvation and all my desire. Now one last thing. Look at verse 20, Exodus 14. And see that the Lord's presence was sweetly revealed when the time was just right. And it came to pass between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Can you imagine Israel's joy when they saw the pillar of fire before them, lighting the night in front of them? The children of Israel were commanded of God, go forward. But they were required to go forward to meet the Red Sea by faith, trusting nothing but God's word. All they had. God said, I'm going to take you across that sea. That's all they had. And if they would go by faith, they must go with no signs and no tokens. So the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, the angel of the Lord, stepped behind them. Stepped behind them. And they fixed it so they didn't have any choice but to obey. The only choice they had was either to face the Red Sea and step into that sea, or turn around and face Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies. Only choices they had. And God said, go forward! Go forward! Believe me! Now listen to me. God commands his own to walk by faith, trusting Christ. And God's going to fix it so that you do. God's going to force it. He's going to force you, if you're his, to trust his son. The pillar of fire withdrew from before them and went behind them. For you see, faith performs her greatest feats in the darkest places. The Spirit of God says by his servant Moses, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Yet the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Now you try to picture this. Here you are, the Red Sea, which normally is not a terribly big thing. The Red Sea, by the hand of God, is now in turmoil. And God sends a strong wind, and it blows upon that sea until the waters of the Red Sea stand up on both sides, a wall of water standing there. And God says, all right, go across the sea. I would dare say that it would be far more likely that I would step into the stormy sea out of a little boat and walk across the sea to the Lord Jesus than that I would walk into that Red Sea. The walls of water standing on both sides. I mean, you've seen them. They're just standing there. God's holding them up. The path through the sea. And the children of Israel walked through that sea and didn't even get any mud on their feet. They walked by faith, believing God. Millions of them all at one time, not with fear and trembling. They didn't run across the sea. They walked through the sea, believing God. That's faith. All of us want to be coddled and cuddled like babies all the time. We all love sweet delights. We all like things to go easy. We all want the promises sealed to our hearts all the time. If we could have our way, we wouldn't do anything but eat candy and chocolate cake all the time. And we'd be rolled into heaven in a stroller. But our Heavenly Father will not have it so. He commands us to go forward in faith. He commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He graciously sees to it that we grow. Job, oh, what a man Job was. What a man Job was. But Job could never have been the man he was. When you get to the end of the book of Job, if you hadn't gone through what you read in the first two chapters of the book of Job, he could have never been the man he was. We would never have known the name of Abraham had he not been called out of Ur of Chaldees, called to forsake his father and his mother and all his kinmen and his homeland, and then forced by God's hand to obey the call. And at last made to sacrifice even his son Isaac. And only then, after all those things, did Abraham meet the Savior and learn his name to be Jehovah Jireh, God who provides, God who sees, and God who is seen in the provision he makes. Jehovah Jireh, my Savior, that's him! Abraham knew Jesus Christ as Jehovah Jireh only because God sent him through such trials. At the best, most suitable time, when patience has done her perfect work through manifold trials, the Lord appears in His great glory and grace and gives lights by night to His own. Just as He did to the children of Israel here in Exodus 14. Israel knew His presence, though no token of His presence was before them. They're walking through the sea. God's with us now. Look at those waters. God's with us now. No token of His presence. The Lord's still behind them. Israel walked in the light, though everything around them was darkness. Israel walked in the light in a straight path, while the Egyptians were utterly confused by darkness. Let me tell you an experience. 10 years ago. 9 or 10, Shepard can tell you for sure. You all recall when I had to have the heart surgery, I had a lot of complications. And the complications caused other complications. And I had an experience I'd never had before and haven't had since. For 2 weeks, God wouldn't speak to me, and God wouldn't let me speak to Him. And it wasn't for lack of trying. The heavens were brass, and there was nothing but darkness around me. Shelby, every morning, would read scriptures to me, and we'd pray. She'd pray, I'd try. She'd read Spurgeon's morning and evening. I don't like her to read my stuff to me. And on the second day of May, Spurgeon's morning reading was taken from John 17 and verse 15. And when I heard her read the text, for the first time in 2 weeks, God spoke. The Savior said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. God calls for us to cast all our care upon Him who cares for us. But we won't do it. We just won't do it. We won't do it. We'll run everywhere we can to do everything we can do, to figure out every way we can to accomplish God's purpose. We will do everything we can to step in the way and put ourselves in the way until at last you brought to your wits end. And all you do is lift your heart to heaven and cry to God. And as soon as you do, He comes in His mercy and grace and makes Himself known. The Lord God Almighty, our Savior, has removed all our iniquities, transgressions, and sins from us. He's cast them behind His back. And we will soon sing from our hearts perfectly, He hath triumphed gloriously. And we will rejoice to know and confess, He hath done all things well. All of this, God did to bring me to glory. All of this God does to sweetly force me into the arms of the Savior. And look at the last two verses of Exodus 14. When we are made to know finally in heaven's glory that the Lord Jehovah has been our rear guard all the day, and He shines in everlasting light before us, we will sing, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Amen.